Open your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now I want you to think this morning on the subject of joy. The subject of joy. You know, I think that sometimes Christians have a problem, and that problem is that their religion sometimes isn't real to them. In other words, they become religious, but they really don't understand what they have. And because of that, I think that some Christians are quick to lose their joy that they should have. All Christians should be the most joyful people that we know. Amen? But there are a lot of Christians today that when they walk around, they just don't seem like they have any joy at all. And it just seems like, you know, things get going wrong in their lives, and they're just not happy in life. And if every Christian were graded, in other words, if we were all graded what type of Christian we were by our joy, there'd be a lot of Christians you'd never think were saved. Amen? Just because of the way that they don't have that joy anymore. And really, it's because they haven't faced the reality of what they actually have. Now, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people this morning. And I say this because, again, many Christians, they're just walking around like, well, it looks like somebody just, you know, trampled all over their tulips. You know, or it looks like somebody broke into their house. I mean, a lot of Christians today just don't look very joyful. Now, I'm glad I'm in a church this morning where everybody looks joyful. Especially Brother Kenny Lynn. He's the most joyful-looking fellow I've ever seen. Amen? I'm thankful for joyful-looking people. And all Christians should look that way. All Christians should look that way. But I understand, we get down every now and then, and I understand that certain circumstances drive our emotions, but any Christian that understands the reality of things, any Christian that understands the big picture of things, he understands what he has as a believer, and certainly he should be a joyful Christian. Now, in 1 John chapter 1, look, if you would, at verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that your word will just go out unhindered, and Lord, reach the hearts of these people. Lord, help them to understand that the life that you have given us, Lord, in Christ is the most joyful thing that we could ever have on this side of eternity. Lord, the hope, having the hope that one of these days, Lord, we're going to be in your presence. And Lord, knowing that what we have and the reality of the big picture of what we have as Christians, Lord, help us just to be more joyful. Be more joyful than we've ever been before, Lord. Help us not to be caught up in the things of this world that drive us down. Help us not to look at the things that's going on all over this world and in this town, Lord, and get down about it. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that things, Lord, you said that men would wax worse and worse, and you said that things would continue to get worse and worse. And Lord, you named many things there in Matthew chapter 24, and you said these are just the beginning of sorrows. And Lord, we know that we have these things that are coming our way, and life in general, Lord, is sometimes tough. But Lord, we have something that not everybody has, and that's hope. And Lord, for that, we need to be joyful Christians and let people see the joy of the Lord in the things that we do in our attitude. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. If there were to be one here that's not saved this morning, Lord, I pray that they will understand what true joy is if they receive Jesus Christ this morning as their Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to us this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you are aware that John wrote five different books in your Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. And certainly we know that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are some pretty short books. When you read your Bible through, you look forward to those books like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because you can get through it done with them pretty quick. But he wrote those five books. And when he wrote these five books, he wrote really with his focal point on different people. Okay, for instance, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote that primarily to the unsaved, and he wrote to the unsaved world that they may understand that Jesus is God, and that they may understand that in him you have life, and in him it is only by him that you be born again. You find all that in the book of John. Okay, in fact, in John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." He said, this is the reason I'm writing the book of John, so that you will believe and so that you'll have everlasting life. He himself said, this is the reason I'm writing these things. And so that dealt with what God has done, and the purpose that John gives us in the book, in the Gospel of John, is to convince sinners. Now, the first epistle of John, the first John here, doesn't really deal with the present or the past of what God has done for us, but it deals with the present. And in other words, 1 John deals with what God is doing right now for us as believers. And so while the gospel is written to convince sinners, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written to confirm the saints and that we may know certain things. You'll see in the book of 1 John the phrase, that ye may know, that ye may know, that ye may know. In other words, he's writing things so that us Christians, there are things we need to know. Amen? And he said, I'm writing these things that you know these certain things. And so that's to confirm the saints and to help us out. But then he also wrote the book of Revelation. And when you read the book of Revelation, you notice there are some pretty scary things in there. There are some things that we don't understand very well. There are some things that we can't even comprehend that the Bible says that will come to pass one of these days. Now listen, folks, either you believe the whole Word of God or you don't. And when he says these things have come to pass, they're going to come to pass. And you say, well, I don't understand them. You don't have to understand them, but you do have to understand that they're going to come to pass. Okay? And so when he wrote the book of Revelation, where the Gospel of John kind of deals with what the Lord has done for all mankind when he sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16, whereas the Gospel of John talked about what God had done in the past, the epistles of John deals with the present, the book of Revelation deals with the future. When you look in your Bible there, how many of you, when you open up, turn over to Revelation, the very first chapter, and I want to ask you a question real quick. Does your Bible say the revelation of John, the divine, or does it say the revelation of Jesus Christ? Okay, just so you'll know, and this really is, it's just extra information, but just so you'll know, it's John that wrote it. And he calls him divine not because they're saying he's divine, it's because he's able to tell you prophecy that came from God, okay? And it's John who wrote it, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ revealed, okay? And so that way, if you ever get confused on that, now you know. Amen. And so Revelation deals with the future. And where the Gospels were written to convince sinners, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John was written to help out, encourage, and confirm the saints. The book of Revelation is to comfort sufferers, because we are dealing with people, there John was dealing with people that were suffering. And nothing should encourage you more as a Christian than reading the book of Revelation. Now, I know that sounds weird. And there was a time that when I was real young, I was scared to death to read that book. And when somebody started to preach from Revelation, I started getting nervous. Because there's a lot of things there in there pretty scary. Amen? Amen? I mean, really, from about Revelation chapter 5 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, things are not going very well on this earth. It's talking about the Antichrist, and it's talking about, you know, all these armies that look really strange with the long hair and the teeth and different things, and all these different things that's going to happen. And you read it and you start to get nervous. But may I tell you, you say, well, where's the comfort in all that? Well, the comfort is this, if you're a born-again Christian, you're not going to have to see anything from Revelation chapter 5 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, because you're going to be in heaven. Amen? Hey, listen. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice that Revelation chapter 4, you hear the words, come up hither. Now listen, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you see the churches, seven churches mentioned, right? And then all of a sudden, right after that, you hear the words, come up hither. And Paul, and John, a believer of this age, he goes up in the Spirit and he sees the throne of God and he sees the sea of glass and all these different things. And then you hear nothing else about any believer in this age at all until Revelation chapter 19. And Revelation chapter 19, you have the Lord coming back with the armies of heaven. You know who those armies are? It's us. We're not mentioned anywhere. No church is mentioned anywhere from Revelation chapter 5 to Revelation chapter 19. So when you read the book of Revelation, you read all these things, that's telling you the future, and if you're saved this morning, you don't have a worry in the world when it comes to Revelation. Right. Not a one. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to be scared when you read the book of Revelation. Because if that rapture happens today, you're going to be left behind and you're going to go through every one of those things. Now, the message today is about joy. And you're saying, well, that's not very joyful. Well, listen, if you get saved, if you're saved here this morning, then the encouragement of Revelation is this. That's how the thing ends. How many of you are happy to know how the thing ends? Amen. When you're watching the news and you see North Korea's doing this and, you know, this little chihuahua over there running North Korea running his mouth, yap, 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 all the time, yap, 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 yap. It's like one of these little chihuahuas that nip at your heel all the time. You just want to go, psh, you know? Amen? But you know, the people like that get crazy and they do things. You're thinking, oh my goodness, how bad are things going to get? Are we going to go to war? Are we going to go to war with Russia? Are we going to go to war with North Korea? And you start to read your Bible and you say, oh man, I don't see America mentioned anywhere, but boy, I sure do see Gog and Magog mentioned. And I see Tubal mentioned and all these different things that relate to Europe. And where are we at? Whoa, what's going to happen to us? You don't have to worry about it if you're a Christian. Right. You're not going to go through the tribulation. I'm not going to tell you we aren't going to have times on this earth that are bad. Certainly we're going to have times on this earth that are bad. But you know what? You're going to go to heaven one of these days. And you know at the end, you know how the book ends. You know how Revelation ends. And it says right there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And may I tell you, folks, there's the new Jerusalem mentioned there too. You know where you're going to be one of these days? Well, if you're saved, you're going to be there and you'll be in that new Jerusalem. That's an encouraging thing. Amen? Amen? That's your future. When you look out there and you see the wickedness of this world, you know that's not the future. That's the present. That's temporary. One of these days, even the elements will melt. It's all going to be gone. You say, I'm a Ford man. They're all going to be burned. I'm a Chevy man. They're all going to be burned too. Amen? Everything's going to be burned. Those weeds that you had to pick out of your garden, don't worry, one of these days they're all going to be gone. There won't be any more of the new heaven, new earth. Amen. These are the things you had to look forward to. These are the things that when things start to go wrong in this earth, you should have to be joyful and say, yeah, things are pretty bad, but I know how it's going to end. That's what it is about being a joyful Christian. That's the reality of life, folks. Listen, the world will tell you what you have is religion. No, you don't. You have Christ. You say, then what's religion? Well, according to your Bible, it's how you treat orphans and it's how you treat widows. That's what religion is in your Bible. That's a part of being saved. What you have is not religion. What you have is Christ. But there are a lot of Christians today that they think that being a believer is a list of do's and don'ts. And they think that being a believer is a religion, and sometimes that religion drags us down. They've lost focus on reality. And the reality is, for a Christian, you have the greatest future in the world. You have the greatest future in the world. Now, speaking of that, John had four purposes when he wrote the book of 1 John. And the first purpose that he had was to show us that we, as Christians, are to have the right attitude. And the right attitude for a Christian is the attitude of joy. If you don't have an attitude of joy this morning, then I'm going to tell you, you don't have the right attitude as a Christian. If you don't have joy in your life this morning, there's something wrong in your life. if you don't have the joy as a Christian. Now look at verse 4 again. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." God wants his people to be filled with joy. You know, a miserable Christian is technically a contradiction of terms. A miserable Christian is a contradiction of terms. And yet there are a lot of Christians today that just seem like they're miserable. You know, it's kind of like a headache. You know, the headache that bugs you and it's something that brings you down, and you say, "Well, I need to get rid of it." Well, you can't get rid of your head. It has to stay there. But that's what the way people are with the religion. They won't get rid of the one thing that drags down their joy. Listen, if you're not joyful today because something is dragging down that joy, then get rid of that thing that's dragging down your joy. Amen? But Christians won't do it. They won't do it. They want to hang on to it. Now, again, if you don't have joy unspeakable, full of glory this morning in your heart, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. So I'm expecting to see, when everybody leaves here this morning, when I'm shaking your hand, I want to see that joyful glee on your face. Because that shows me that you're right with the Lord. John said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the first purpose that John has here in the book of 1 John is for us to have the proper attitude, which is joy. He also has another purpose, and that is when he wrote the book of 1 John, his second purpose that he had when writing it is that he wants us to display proper actions as Christians. In other words, he's telling us we should act right. Look, if you would, over to chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 1. And I'm just showing you here the purposes that John has, that had when he wrote the book of 1 John. He had certain purposes in mind. And the reason he wrote this thing, we know that God, it's God's words, and God that led him what to write. We understand that. But the reason that God had this book written is to encourage us. And certainly the first thing is he wants our joy to be full and have the right attitude. But he also wants us as Christians to have the proper actions. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write unto you." In other words, he's saying, the reason I'm writing these things, that ye sin not. And if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now when he says here that he's writing these things so that we will sin not, he's not talking about us being sinless. Because that's impossible for anybody in here to be sinless physically today. Okay? When somebody says, "You know, I got saved years ago, and over the years I've grown so much in Christ that I don't sin anymore." Be careful. Because that Bible says that if you say you're without sin, you are a liar. We all sin. We all do, every day. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, we should sin less now that we're saved than what we sinned before we got saved. Amen? I mean, we should certainly sin less. And as we're growing, you should sin less. But you're always going to have this flesh. You're always going to mess up from time to time. And so here, what he's talking about when he says that you sin not, he's talking about living holy lives. In other words, when you live, you try to do right for the Lord. You try to live right. You try to think right. You try to do right. But you got to understand that you are going to mess up. Now here's the thing that God is interested in. He already knows you're going to mess up. He knows that your flesh has a natural bend towards sin. He knows that. He knows you have sinful flesh. And because he knows you're going to mess up, he's told you already in John chapter 1 here what to do when you do mess up. And he says, "Listen, you're going to mess up, but the Lord's interested in what are you going to do when you do mess up? Are you going to confess it before him? Or are you going to stand there and be stubborn and not confess it before him?" He wants you to confess it. That's what he wants. He wants you to, he knows you're going to mess up. He just wants you to own up to the thing. Amen? That's what he wants. You say, "Well, that's easy." Yeah, you'd think that. But how many times we mess up and then we don't want to confess it? We want to blame it on somebody else. I mean, you would think that the easiest thing in the world is, "Okay, I'll mess up, Lord, I'll tell you." Yeah, it doesn't always work out that way. You know, it's like the little kid, we tell our kids, "Now, whatever you do, just make sure you tell me the truth." Amen? In my household, I'll tell you right now, one of the worst things you can do is lie. It's just not accepted. You can break things, not going to be happy about it. You can burn things, certainly not going to be happy about it. But I'm interested in when you do, are you going to own up to it? That's what I tell my kids. Whatever you do, don't lie. But you know what happens? It happens the same way. It's not just my kids. It's everybody's kids. It's us too. How many of you know that when you lie, the biggest temptation is when you're busted is to make another lie to cover that lie? And then you make another lie to cover that lie. And pretty soon you got yourself dug in so deep that you don't know what truth is or what lie is anymore. Why is that? Because when you got caught, what you should have done was confess it. But you tried to get out of it. And that's the natural tendency for all of us. The Lord says when you mess up, which you're going to mess up, just confess the thing and move on. That's what he's told us to do. All right? But we don't always do that. Now, our proper action is that he says here that you sin not. But then notice he says, and if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Nobody's saying this. I'm writing this that you should live holy lives. But when you mess up, you need to understand that you have an advocate right now with the Father. You know, when the devil's up there accusing the brethren, when I mess up, do you know what the devil's doing up there? He's saying, God, did you see what Bob Crowder just now did? Can you believe he did that? What a dirty, low-down scoundrel. What in the world are you giving him grace for? And the Lord, my advocate, is saying, you know what? I died on the cross for that sin. How many of you happy you have an advocate before the Father today? When you sin, folks, you have Jesus Christ. Hey, that should make you pretty joyful right there. I mean, think about this. You have the Son of God on your side. Not only did he die on the cross for you, but he's your advocate right now. I tell you this, folks. There aren't any advocates on this earth I'll take, but I'll sure take that one. And so he writes, another reason he writes the book of 1 John is so we'll display the proper actions. And then the third purpose in him writing the book of 1 John was that we might have the proper authority. There in chapter 2, look at verse 26. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You see, there were false teachers back in John's day, the same way as there are today. And how are you going to deal with false teachers? Well, the way you deal with a false teacher is by simply knowing the truth. That's how you deal with them. You've heard the illustration given before where, the people that, that bankers, what they'll do is for them to not be tricked by counterfeit money, what they do is have them constantly count the real money. And the more they see the real money, if something were to come in that was fake, they caught it that quick. Now, the way we think about it, we say to ourselves, well, the only way I can spot a false teacher is I need to go learn this false teaching and 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 this ism and this ism and this ism. And that's the only way I'll figure it out. No, that's not it at all. You don't have to learn what false teachers preach. You don't have to go and take classes on what this cult is teaching and what that cult's teaching. You know what the only thing you need to do is keep on reading the truth. And if you keep on reading the truth and you see the truth over and over and over and over, some yahoo comes in here and starts teaching you something that ain't in that Bible, immediately you're going to be like, where'd that come from? You know, one of the things that I've noticed is whenever somebody says something that, we use the King James Bible. Amen? Now, whenever somebody quote something or says something that's not King James, you know what you see? People are going this. What did you just say? And it may just be one word, but you notice it that quick. You know why that is? You've been reading your Bible. You've been reading it. You've been memorizing it. You've been taking it in. You've been thinking about it. And when somebody says something that's not quite right, you're like, that don't sound right. Why? Because you're seeing the truth. And may I tell you, if you continue to read about the truth of the Word of God and you start continuing to read things like, no man can take you out of my Father's hand, he says it twice. And he starts saying that if you're born again, that you're in Christ and you have everlasting life, everlasting life, everlasting life. When somebody comes along and starts saying that you don't have everlasting life, the first thing you start to think is, that doesn't sound right. Why? Because you've been seeing the truth over and over and over. And so when John here, he's writing, he says this. He goes, I'm writing this so that you may have the proper authority. In other words, the Word of God is the authority. Nobody else is the authority. Only the Word of God is. You know, a carpenter, and I'll tell you right now, I'm one of the world's worst carpenters. I remember years ago when we used to have a house north of town out there, like you're heading out to the dump. just lived just over a hill there, and we had a back deck. And so me and my oldest son at the time, we decided we were going to be carpenters. And we were going to rebuild that back deck. Now, I learned something, men. Your wife will approve you buying power tools as long as you're doing a project for her. That's a great truth I learned. Because the second I said, okay, honey, I'm going to replace this whole deck. And I said, it sure is going to take a long time when I have to use that handsaw. And she said, well, okay, go ahead and buy a power saw. Well, you know, I also got to cut angles. Well, go ahead and get that too. And she and I said, you know, I'm also going to have to take big long boards and cut. Well, okay. I was milking that thing for everything. You would not believe how many power tools I got out just doing one deck. But I'll tell you this, I was a carpenter because I couldn't figure out exactly how to do it. So I'm not a good carpenter at all. Now, at the end, it looked very good, but it took about four times as long as it should have taken, even with the power tools, because I didn't know what I was doing. But what I did find out is one of the greatest things that carpenters have is a level. Things really need to be level, amen. Is a level, but also a plumb bob. How many of you know what a plumb bob is? It's that thing you can mount it here. It's got a string, and it's got this... it looks like a spike. And it starts off big and gets smaller and smaller and it points straight down. Now, it doesn't matter whether the roof is level or whether your ground is level. That thing, because of gravity, is going to point straight down. And so that thing is true. It's telling you what exactly is vertical. And it doesn't matter if you look at something and I say, well, I don't know if that's vertical or not. That plumb bob doesn't lie. It's there. I mean, it's going to tell you. It's the standard of what vertical is. And so when you use that plumb bob, that's what a lot of carpenters use. May I tell you this morning that your plumb bob is the Word of God? It doesn't matter what everybody else says that's truth. That Bible doesn't lie. And when that Bible says something truth, it really doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what another preacher says. Tell you the truth, it really doesn't even matter what you believe. Because that Bible is absolute truth. And Jesus told you that. The Bible is your plumb bob. And so certainly John, when he wrote this, he wrote it so that we may know our authority. And then the fourth purpose that John had when writing the book of 1 John was he wanted his readers to have proper assurance. Turn, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 13. The fourth reason that he wrote the book of 1 John was so that you, as a believer today, can have the assurance that you're supposed to have as a Christian. Now, again, does God know everything? Yes, He does. He knows everything. Does He know that you're going to have doubts sometime about whether or not you're going to go to heaven? I'll tell you something, folks. If you have doubts or if you have had doubts, you're not alone. Because I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that everybody in this room at one time has doubted. When you had a loved one that passed away, when you've gotten sick, and you start to face the fact that maybe something's going to happen to you, and you might have to go one of these days, or when you see death in general, the thought crosses your mind, I wonder if it's really true. I wonder when I close my eyes if I'm really going to be in heaven. Now, may I tell you something, folks? If you're saved, that's the devil that's whispering in your ear. It's the devil trying to trip you up, trying to shake your faith. That's what it is. Now, listen, God knows everything. And He knows that everybody in this room is going to have that doubt, even though it's a split second. You may say, oh, Pastor, I've never doubted my salvation. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Everybody in this room has. And God knows it. And that's one of the reasons that John was led to write the book of 1 John. Because his purpose here in 1 John chapter 5:13, take a look at it. What does it say? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Stop right there. How many of you believe on the name of the Son of God this morning? Amen. You put your trust, you receive Jesus Christ, right? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Isn't that something? God says this, I'm writing these things to you so that you may know something that you should already know, but I'm writing it to you so you'll know it for sure. If a person asks me right now, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? I say, because God told me so. And not only did he tell me so, but he wrote to me so that I would know that I know that I'm going to heaven. Amen? No, that's the reason, that's the four reasons that John wrote this. That's the four reasons that you have the book of 1 John in your Bible. God wants it in your Bible because he wants all of his children to not doubt, to know for sure that they're going to be with him one of these days. Why? Because he is your father. And you are his sons. And he says, you know what? You are my sons, and if you mess up on this earth and you decide you're going to hang on to sin and you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, be aware that as your father, I just may take you to the woodshed. How many of you know what the woodshed is? If you don't, I can tell you about it sometimes. Not a happy place. But if you mess up, he says, because I'm your father, I may take you to the woodshed. And I've been taken to the woodshed a few times. It doesn't happen just because I sin. It happens because I bow up to God and say, I don't have to confess anything. And God says, oh, yes, you do. Many times the Lord will take me to the woodshed just by the words in that Bible. I'll be reading something, and all of a sudden something just convicts me right down to the soul. And I know it's me who messed up. And it's like the Lord saying, now I'm scolding you here. Better get right. Better get right. Why? He's our Father. But may I tell you that the moment you became a son of his, you're always going to be a son of his. And he's going to get you to heaven, folks. These things I've written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He's not going to abandon you. You're a son of his. What kind of son? Listen, you're the bride of Christ. What kind of groom would just throw his bride to the wolves? No, you're his. And he's going to get you to heaven. These things I have written to you that you may know. And so here we see that John had a purpose in writing these things. Now, there are people today who claim that no one can know if he's saved in this life. And they say the best thing you do is just hope that you're saved. But John said, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're saved this morning, you can know for sure. And there's no reason to doubt. And so he writes this epistle, number one, that they may have that we may have the proper attitude, which is joy. He writes this epistle that we may live holy lives. He writes this epistle so that we can know our authority as the Word of God and not other people and not other preachers. And then he writes this epistle so that we might have the proper assurance to know for sure that we're the children of God, and one of these days we're going to be in his presence. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to focus on the first purpose that John had for writing this letter, and that is that we may have joy. And the reason that we can have joy is all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. The reason that you had joy the moment you got saved, the reason that you can have the joy right now, full of that full joy, the reason you can have that is because of Jesus Christ, because he is the sum, he is the source, and he is the substance of our joy. Now, let's go back to chapter 1, and I want to deal with joy as Christians. And why should we have joy unspeakable, full of glory, every one of us? It's all because of Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say about Jesus Christ here in chapter 1 is that John makes it very clear that here and in other places that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Look, if you would, there in 1 John 1:1, it says this, that which was from the beginning. Now, that means he's eternal. There never was a time when Jesus was not. And people say, well, I thought that Jesus started at the beginning. No, it says he was there at the beginning. John, listen, here in 1 John 1:1, he says that which from the beginning. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, listen, Jesus was there in the beginning. He says, that which was from the beginning. And then over in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God, but was God. There never was a time when Jesus was not. There never was a time when he was not eternal. And if someone comes around and tries to teach you something different than that, this same John says in John, in 2 John 9, verses 9 and 10, he says this. 2 John, go ahead and flip over there. 2 John, verses 9 and 10. He says, Jesus Christ there in the beginning, Jesus Christ is God. And when somebody comes around and tries to tell you this is not so, 2 John verses 9 and 10 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. You say, what's the doctrine of Christ? The word doctrine means teaching. Teaching. So you have biblical doctrine. That's biblical teaching. And it says this, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your home, neither bid him Godspeed. What in the world does that mean? That means if somebody starts coming around and say, you know, Jesus is not God, he's just a God. He said, don't you even think about bringing him into your house. Don't you wish him Godspeed? Because that fella ain't saved. Why not bring him to our house? Because do you want a false doctor to be brought in your house amongst your family and your kids? We can all be deceived, folks. And it says here, listen, John all the way through there told you that Jesus Christ is God, and he says right there, whosoever that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now some will say, yeah, well, he's a God, but he's not Almighty God. Well, may I remind you this, when a person tells you that Jesus Christ is God, but he's not the Almighty God, they know something that God doesn't know then. Or at least are claiming to know something that God doesn't know. You say, why is that? Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So when somebody says, well, Jesus Christ is a God, but he's not the Almighty God, what they're saying is there's two. But the Lord says, no, there's no God but me. Just me. Isaiah 44, 7. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Person says, Jesus Christ is a God, and God is a God. You have two gods. Lord, God said this, there is no other God. I know not any. That person say, I know something God doesn't know. Amen? And so, John here is telling people that Jesus Christ is God, and he is. There never was a time when he wasn't. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only is Christ God, but the second thing I want you to see about Christ is this. He was made flesh. He was made flesh. Now some get the idea here that he never really was made flesh and that he never was an actual man. There are people today that deny that Jesus is the Christ, and they deny that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 again. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now in John's time, a heresy had begun, and that heresy is called Gnosticism. It's for Gnostics. A Gnostic is basically somebody who claims to be ignorant about certain things. And what the Gnostics was saying was, we believe Jesus Christ, But we do not believe that God ever actually took the form of a human being. And may I tell you today, folks, that same Gnostic belief is still all over the place. There are people today that say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that there was Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, you can't deny there is secular proof that there was a man named Jesus that died on the cross 2,000 years ago that was crucified by the Romans. I mean, you can find that in writings from people who didn't even believe, that were not even saved, don't even believe like we believe today. They know this. The question is who was he really? Now, there are people today who say, well, I know that there was a man named Jesus over there, and oh, he was a great prophet. Or he was a revolutionary. But they do not believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. You say, well, who doesn't believe that? Well, there isn't an Orthodox Jew in this world that believes that right now. An Orthodox Jew today believes the Messiah hasn't come yet. An Orthodox Jew believes that one of these days that God will be manifest in the flesh, but it ain't happened yet. They certainly don't believe Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. You go talk to a Muslim today. They won't deny that there was a Jesus, and they will say that he was a great prophet. But if you tell them that he was God manifest in the flesh, they'll look at you like you're crazy. They don't believe it. That's the same thing that John was facing back in those days. And John continually said, no, Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And so, now hold your place here and I'll prove it to you over in Isaiah chapter 9. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9 and I'm going to show you something that proves beyond doubt that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. This, in Isaiah chapter 9, if you don't know this, this is the best verse that you could use to witness to Jews today, in my opinion, okay? Because whenever you're witnessing to Jews, Jews today believe that every time that there is a reference in the Old Testament that is a reference to Christ, like, for instance, by his stripes we are healed over in Isaiah, and you know, them casting lots and all these different things, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, they'll say, no, those prophecies aren't about Jesus Christ. Those prophecies are about Israel. That's what they believe. But they can't say this about Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 is forbidden for most Jews to read by the rabbis today. Isaiah chapter 9 is. Why? Because in Isaiah chapter 9, you have a reference here to Christ. It could not be the nation of Israel. It could only be one person. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. The first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words, critical. For unto us a child is born. There's a baby being born here. Amen? For unto us a child is born. Now listen. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, you could say, well, maybe that's Israel. Okay. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Well, you know, Jerusalem is often called Wonderful. Counselor, oh, look out. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Let me ask you something. When did the Mighty God become a child? When did the Mighty God become a child that was born? A son that was given? There's only one answer, folks. It was back there in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago in a manger. A child was born and he's be called the Mighty God? When you have God saying right there are no other gods but me, listen, do you know what that's teaching you? That Jesus Christ is God. And he's God manifest in the flesh. You say, well, why should that make me joyful? Because that same God loves you, and that same God came to this earth in the form of a man so he could die to forgive you of your sins and wash away your sins. And you're getting to heaven by that same one. I tell you this, folks, the one that saved me is God manifest in the flesh. Everybody else, they're counting on the writings of Buddha. Or they're talking about this fellow named Muhammad. Or this person over here is thinking about, you know, all these different gods in India. And they're thinking, some people even think they're going to come back in the form of another animal. Aren't you glad that isn't true? My goodness. Can you imagine coming back in the form of a mosquito? Or a lizard? Or a nightcrawler? You know what? The one who died for me, the one who wrote that book, that's God manifest in the flesh. I sure am glad I'm saved by him, aren't you? I tell you what, when the things of this world start to drag me down, and I start to get kind of down, boy, I tell you what, I start thinking about that, and I'm thinking, boy, the Creator loved me enough to die for me, to come manifest, and come from heaven, manifest himself in the flesh, so that he may be tempted like I'm tempted, yet without sin, that he would feel the same pain I'm feeling, so that he could be a mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. Because, you know, God, before he came manifest in the flesh, and where man was over here, there's a great gap. I mean, man in his flesh and God over here, because man had sinned and he has a sinful flesh. What? Well, how in the world can the two even speak to each other? How can the two can even come together? It's only by Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Why? Because he's God-man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And he is your mediator. That's the reason why you don't have to walk to a sinful man that has a priest robe on and confess your sins to him. Why? There's Jesus Christ, the mediator. You confess it to him. Amen? That's the reason he wrote this thing. That our joy may be full. And then he says back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Do you realize that if we lived back in those days and we had a tape recorder, you could have recorded the voice of God? You think about that now. God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, when he spoke, that was the voice of God. If you had a camcorder, you could have made a moving picture of God in the flesh. John says, we heard him, we saw him. And then he says, that which we have handled. He is saying, we even touched him. Have you ever thought about what that must have been like? Jesus walking this earth, and those disciples knowing that he's the Son of God. I mean, he looked right at Peter and said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew it right there. Can you imagine he's walking by and just be able to put your hand on his shoulder? Just to be able to lay your head on his bosom like John did. The writer of this book laid his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ. Do you realize he was laying his head on the bosom of God himself? May I tell you that one of these days you'll get to do the same thing. One of these days, you will be able to see Jesus Christ, your Savior. You'll be able to lay your eyes upon him. You'll be able to listen to what he says. Now, right now, you can hear him through the Word of God. But one of these days, you'll be able to hear, and you'll be able to hear perfectly. And when he speaks, it'll be the sweetest words you ever heard. And you'll be able to touch him. I don't know about you, but he's got a big hug coming from me. The rest of y'all better get out of my way when he shows up, because I'm heading for him. Amen. No, actually, I'll probably be on my face before his feet. But may I tell you, that's what John said. He says he's God manifest in the flesh, and we saw him, we heard him, we were able to handle him, we touched him. You say, how is that possible? How is it possible that John could lay his head on the bosom of Jesus Christ and be having his head on God himself? How is that possible? Well, it's kind of hard to understand, hard to explain, because here's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. He said this, Jesus Christ is God. And he said, I don't understand that. He said, great is the mystery of it. You don't have to understand it. You just have to believe it. Amen? I can't explain to you how God was a little baby. I can't explain that. But I know it's true. I can't explain how God could have sweat and be tired in a human body. I can't explain that. But I know it's true. And he says this, these things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. John said in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was here in the flesh, and He felt what we feel, and He was in all points tempted like us, yet He was without sin. Now, another thing about Jesus Christ is this. Not only is Jesus Christ God, that should certainly give us joy. And not only that, but Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh, that should make our joy full. But then the third thing, and that is Jesus is the Word of God. Look again in 1 John 1:1. John says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Now watch this. Of the Word of life. When you're reading your Bible, you will see the word, Word with a capital W, and you will see the word Word with a small W. Anytime that you see the word Word with a small W, it's talking about the actual written words of God in your Bible. That's what it's talking about. But when you see the word Word with a capital W, that's always referring to Jesus Christ. Always referring to Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, even the capital letters in your Bible, God controlled those too. Okay? Now, you'll notice that in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, here in 1 John 1:1, he calls him the Word of Life. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he says this, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, same as it is here in 1 John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Jesus Christ. In Revelation, written by John also, John tells us that Jesus comes again. In Revelation chapter 19, and it says, upon his vesture is written his name, which is the Word of God. He calls him the Word three different times in three different books. Why does he call Jesus the Word? Because a word is a form of communication. That's the purpose of a word. We speak words to communicate things. We communicate by words, and Jesus Christ is God's communication to us. We wanted to hear God talk. People want to hear the truth of what God says. He came in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Do you want to know God this morning? You have to know God through Jesus Christ, or you will not know God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. You remember those prophets back in the Old Testament? God would speak to them, and then those people would go to those prophets would go before the people and say, thus saith the Lord, and then tell them what the Lord said. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. People wanted to speak to God. They just couldn't speak to God. They had to go through a priest, and the priest spoke to God. But then Jesus Christ came. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again. It says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by his prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath anointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You say, how is God speaking to you today? Through his word, Jesus Christ. That's the reason he's called the Word of God. Do you know what God is saying to the world today? Jesus. The world doesn't want to hear that, though. Why? Because darkness doesn't like light. You know what God is saying to you this morning? Jesus. And may I tell you that you cannot believe God unless you believe his word. Now the last thing, and I'll be finished, not only is Jesus Christ God, that should certainly make your joy full. Not only is Christ God manifest in the flesh, I mean that certainly should make you joyful. Not only is Jesus Christ the Word of God, but the last thing that John says here in John chapter 1 verse 1, when he says, these things I write unto you that your joy may be full, is this. And perhaps this is the greatest thing that should bring a smile to your face this morning. Maybe this is the greatest thing that could ever be said that will make you joyful this morning. And that is, God manifest in the flesh, God's communication to you this morning, he wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with you. I remember when I first met my wife. I'm not going to, well, it's way back, I'll just say that. And I never will forget, because my brother-in-law had a, we were going to this military thing to where we were going to a school so we can get another stripe and all these different things. And he had mentioned to me that his sister-in-law had come up for the summer. And he's like, boy, my summer's over with. My sister-in-law's coming in. Her and my wife be doing all these things, so I guess my summer's just over. Well, then after the school was over with, he goes, Bob, why don't you come on over and I'll introduce you to my family. And so I went over there, and I was introduced, but I didn't see my wife at the time. Well, we ended up having this graduation, and this young lady showed up, and she was very well dressed, and honestly, I thought it was my friend's wife. And so I was trying to be nice because he was out doing some other things, and I thought he left his wife there and forgot about her. So I said, ma'am, would you like to have a ride home? I'll take you to your house. It's just right over here on base. And she goes, well, that'd be very nice. And so I took her over there, and then my brother-in-law invited me over again, and I saw this young lady, and I said, well, I met your wife here last week. And he goes, oh, that's not my wife. That's my sister-in-law. And I was like, really? And I'll tell you something, folks. When I first saw her, I mean, honestly, I didn't think anything of her because I thought it was his wife and own. But after that, I'm thinking, well, you know, she's pretty nice. And I started talking to her, and I really started liking her. And the more I talked to her, the more I liked her. And you know what? I really wanted to spend time with her. And I'll tell us about it because she's not here. But one of the great, back in those days, I was somewhat of a jerk. I was, okay? And I would, you know, we would make plans to do something, and then I would show up late. And because of that, well, I mean, people just, well, I mean, that's a bad thing to do, amen? I mean, if you're going to say you're going to be there at a certain time, be there at a certain time. But I would show up like 2 hours late. And I'd walk up there as a joke and say, you still want to go? And she goes, yes, I'll get ready. I thought, man, that's so cool. When any other woman would say, no, man, you're a jerk, get out of here, you know? But she says, yes, I still want to go. You know what that said to me? She wanted to spend time with me. And that just made me happy. You know what? She still wants to spend time with me, and I want to spend time with her. We like it when our loved ones want to spend time with us. Amen? Grandparents, when your kids come over and they bring the grandkids over, why, they want to spend good time with grandpa and grandma. Amen? We like that. And may I tell you what John's saying here? He's saying, God manifest in the flesh, who was there at the beginning, the one who came from the grandeurs of heaven, got into a body and died on the cross for you, that same God, that same Jesus Christ, the one that God speaks to you through today, he wants to spend time with you. He wants to have fellowship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and sup with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, what can make you happier than that? That God, the creator of all things, wants to spend time with you and me. That makes me happy. That just tickles me. That's better than my wife wanting to spend time with me. You say, well, how come I'm not always happy? Because sometimes God wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with him. And I know that's tough, folks. But that's just the way it is. You are only as close to God as you want to be. If it were up to God, and he could make you do anything, make you do everything he wants you to do, you would never break fellowship with him. Do you realize that every time that man and God has ever been separated, it is always because man walked away? Who was it in the garden, in the cool of the day, that come out and said, Adam, where art thou? And where was Adam? He's over hiding in the bushes. Well, why wasn't he where God was? Well, it's Adam who ran away. It's Adam who did the sin that broke fellowship with God. God didn't want it that way. God wanted Adam and him and Eve and just be together and just not sin and just go through life and populate the planet and everything's great. That's the way God wanted it. But man decide to do something that break fellowship with the Lord. You say, how come I don't have the joy that I'm supposed to have this morning? Because you're not as close to God as you need to be. And it wasn't God that walked away. God wants to spend time with you. God, you know what? It's just like us. We want to spend time with our children. Amen? But the truth of the matter is that sometimes our children say, you know what, Dad, I'll be over next week. And you're like, man, I just want to spend some time with you. Amen? And I tell you something, folks, if your joy is not full this morning, you need to get closer to the Lord. You need to do whatever it takes. Get rid of whatever sin it is. And get close to the Lord. And the closer you get to Him, the more that smile is going to start coming up. Why? Because you're spending fellowship. You're having fellowship with the Creator of this world and the one who died on the cross for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. May I tell you, the love didn't stop at that moment. God loved you enough to die for you, but now He loves you like a father loves a son. And all He wants to do is spend time with His son. And that makes Him happy. And if you'll spend time with Him, it'll make you happy too. These things have I written unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's stand.